Join me as we have prayer. Precious Father, we come and we sit at your feet with bended hearts to listen to your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts the message that we find as we walk with Jesus to Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to go with me in your Bibles as we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 18. John, the 18th chapter. How do you take the greatest event in the history of this entire world, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ, what he did for us at the cross? How do you take that event that on the surface looks like a complete failure and humiliation, and seek to show somehow that that event is total victory and supreme power? How do you do it? Well, believe it or not, that was the assignment that was given the Apostle John as he wrote the Gospel of John. And so John, through inspiration, he demonstrates that Jesus Christ is not just man, but he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is truly God. And today, as we come to John, the 18th chapter, we're going to look at the arrest of Jesus Christ. And even in the arrest of Jesus Christ, we will see the deity of Jesus Christ. Truly, he is the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. I want us to behold Jesus arrested. Now, if you're anything like me, as I observe someone being arrested, it's a very humiliating thing, isn't it? It's a very humiliating event. Now, possibly some of you have never had that experience, but I trust that many of us have had the experience of having someone like Mike Plant, when he was a policeman, maybe stopping you and giving you a traffic ticket. And that can be pretty humiliating. Here you are in the bright of daylight, and cars are going by, and they're usually going quite slow because they want to see if everything's all right, and they want to see who it is. And it could be your friends, it could be your neighbors, it could be someone in the church family. And you would like to find the nearest tree to hide behind. And if there was a hole, you'd like to get down below the hole as well, yes. It is indeed a humiliating experience. But friends, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus at his arrest. John, the 18th chapter, you have your Bibles open, and we begin with verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went, what does it say? Forward, and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, don't you know that John is going to get that in there? It is almost as if John, in every verse of the Gospel of John, is going to tell us something about our Lord Jesus Christ and evidence that Jesus is not just man, but he is God. Jesus, all-knowing God. Look at verse 4 again. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. That's the picture of the supreme courage of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went forth. He went forth. He knew that meant the cross, but he went forward. He didn't wait until the enemies came to him. He wasn't hiding behind an olive tree, and there were a lot of olive trees to hide behind. He didn't wish that he could find the nearest hole to crawl into. Rather, it was almost as if he went out the gate, he met them on their way, and I want to say today, I like that. I like that about my Savior and my Lord, the courage of Jesus Christ. Now, possibly you're wondering and thinking, my, where did Jesus get such courage? If I had just a little bit of that courage, boy, I'd be a lot safer in everyday life. You ever think about that? Are you wondering about that right now? Oh, if I had just some of that courage, that would be good for me. Well, keep a bookmark, will you, in John chapter 18, and let's go and find out the rest of the story. Matthew chapter 26, go with me there. Keep your bookmark in John chapter 18, and let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter. You know, Jesus' disciples are anything but irrelevant. I believe that with all my heart, because they are so much like me, so much like you. In fact, I would like to suggest that as you study the Bible, the Word of God, that you don't study it just as a historical document, but those disciples, that's you. You are those disciples. I can relate to the disciples of Jesus. And so what does he say to those who are so easily discouraged, so easily caught unprepared when they encounter some kind of crisis, some trial or problem that comes unbeknownst to them? This is what he's saying. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Notice the first part. Familiar words, yet powerful words to this very day and moment. Watch, and what does it say? Pray, lest you enter into temptation. We'll stop there. Here lies, friends, the secret of the victory that Jesus Christ had as he made his way to Calvary. Here lies the reason why the disciples were unprepared and speechless. Right here. Do you see it? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, I want you to notice now Jesus' actions. The actions of Jesus in contrast to the disciples. Jesus who did watch and pray, the disciples who did not watch and pray. Watch the actions. Watch the contrast. Matthew 26, verse 46. Notice this. What is Jesus saying here? Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. Now, sometimes the best way to really appreciate what is being said here is to say what he's not saying. And he's not saying this, rise, let us flee from here. Let's get out of this place. Find a tree to crawl behind. Find a hole. Get out of here. No, rise, let us go and meet it. Whew. And so, in this context, as we go back now to John chapter 18, and verse 4, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all that should come upon him, went forth. Come what may, come what may. The mockery, the pain, humiliation. Yes, the cross. He went forth, and he met it gladly. He met it courageously. And so, friends, so can you and me meet the conflicts of everyday life. The upsets of everyday life. We can follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He laid it down for us. What is it? What did he say? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Well, let's look now at verse 5. As you have your Bibles open to John, the 18th chapter, there in verse 4, Jesus asks a question. He says, whom are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? And then right here in verse 5, the response is given. Notice it here. They answered him. Now, notice how they answered them. Jesus of Nazareth, we're looking for you. Yes, we're looking for him. Jesus said, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. I found it very interesting as I was looking at this verse in the original language of the Greek, that the pronoun he is not there. It is not to be found. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus said, I am. Whose name is that? It is Yahweh. It is God. God's name. And so far we've been looking at the supreme courage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to see here from the Word of God, as it really was, the supreme power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, now watch this, they went, what happened? Backward and fell to the ground. Now throughout the scriptures, whenever Jesus identifies himself as truly God, great things happen. Amen? Great things happen. Now, those of us who are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we know a little bit more of the rest of the story of this event. As Jesus identifies himself, I am God, I am Yahweh. Well, we know that an angel came between the two groups of people there in front of Jesus Christ. Desire of Ages, page 694 and 695, describes that in an awesome way. Now, in the other Gospels, you have Jesus on his knees in anguish. But here in the Gospel of John, you have Jesus Christ standing, and the whole army, the Roman army, falls on the ground. You see, he wanted his disciples to know. He wanted you and me in this 21st century to know. He wanted the Jews to know. He wanted the whole Roman army to know he's in control. He is in control. And that he was freely taking his life, and nobody was taking it from him. He is in charge. He just said, I am. And whoosh, close to maybe 1,000 people fall on the ground. And yet this is just one other example that John is seeking to show that Jesus Christ, God the Son, from heaven above, is God. He is in complete control. Look at verse 7. As we look at a verse-by-verse study, as we enter into this passage and let the imagination, when he said, he asked them again, and he said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the first time they answered Jesus, they spoke with some boldness. Do you agree? They spoke with a lot of boldness. Jesus of Nazareth, we're coming for him. You know, I can just hear, you know, the sound of some of those Roman soldiers here. But now, friends, they have just been made aware of who they are looking for. And this is not just man. This is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. How does a piece of straw attack a fire? How does a spark attack a foaming ocean? I can just see it right now that the reply is no longer boldness, but there's a timidity. There's some timid there. Jesus of Nazareth. And isn't it remarkable that Jesus has just revealed who he truly is, that he is God? And yet their answer, look at their answer. They still are not believing that he is God. But what do they say? Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, that's who I'm looking for. Oh, the stupidity, the blindness of sin is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But before we get too hot on their trail, and when you point the finger at those people back then, look at all the fingers that's pointing back at you. My friends, look at our lives. My life, your life. How many times this week did Jesus, as it were, knock you down? And we got back up with the same unbelief that we had before we fell. People come to church, for example, and they hear the Word of God. They hear the Word of God in Sabbath school. They hear the Word of God as the preacher speaks the Word of God. And they say, wonderful lesson, great message. And they walk out, and they forget it. Maybe we go through some trauma in our lives, some disaster in our lives, but they come out the same way of unbelief as they had going in. Friends, that's a picture of so many lives, isn't it? So many lives. But just the same, Jesus Christ is the supreme powerful one. Jesus Christ is able. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can. He is able. He will give us that power. You have experienced it at times. As you trust him, as you obey him, he can see you through. But how many times we have tended to forget to trust in our Lord. And so we see in these verses the supreme courage of our Lord, the supreme power of our Lord. But I want you to see now, as we continue to go into the Word of God, the supreme love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly more than a man, but the God-man, Jesus Christ. You see, throughout Christ's walk to Calvary, he is never, as it were, concerned about himself. And he has every right in the world to be concerned about himself. But who's he concerned about? He's concerned about us, and we're represented there in the disciples. He's concerned about those disciples. They're constantly on his mind. And that concern, friends, has not lessened to this very moment as we live in the 21st century. He is concerned about you and me. Jesus has an unselfish, everlasting love for his children, and that includes, oh, you of little faith, you and me. Amen. So I want you to catch the picture. Enter into the story. When at last, when he should have been caring about himself, I wouldn't have been complaining about that at all. He is concerned for the disciples again. Follow as we look at it right here. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, you notice he is saying here for the second time, not the first time, but the second time, he's asking a question. Who are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? He's asking that two times. You know why he did that? You know why he asked it two times? I'll tell you why. Look at the next verse, verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these, what? Go their way. You see how sharp Jesus is here? This is sharp, friends. The mob would have loved, they would have loved to have gotten their hands on everyone, both Jesus and his disciples here included. But Jesus, two times, makes them repeat from their very mouths that what they state, that they have no right to the disciples. Isn't that remarkable? It's right there in the Word of God. Do you get that? Do you see that? Two times, he makes them say their orders are to get him and him alone. And then he says, if you therefore seek me, let these go their way. This is not exactly a victim, isn't it? This is not a victim speaking, friends. This is the king commanding them. Who really is running the show here anyway? You know, who really is in charge here? If the truth to be told, friends, Jesus is really in charge. Amen. He is just allowing it to happen. He's on a time clock. He's on a time clock of prophecy. He is truly the true Messiah, God the Son, Jesus Christ, on his way to Calvary. And no one or nothing is going to stop him. Nothing. Now, the Word of God is not done yet, and neither is Pastor Ken. And I want you to put yourself into the picture. This is really awesome. Here is the enemy, the accusers, and then here are the disciples. And the enemy is like a wolf, and the disciples are like a lamb, right? And Jesus Christ is right in the middle. He's right there in the middle. And don't you like that word picture? Do you see that there in the Word of God? That's the picture. You see, Jesus is not like a shepherd who rescues his lambs, which are half eaten by the enemy. Oh, no. He is the kind that meets the enemy before they get to the flock. What a picture of Jesus Christ's protective love for his lambs. So here is Jesus. He is no victim, friends. He is the king commanding, a royal command, and he displays his protective love for his own. Notice it here in verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, How many did he lose? I lost none. There is an awesome, beautiful lesson here. As that mob approached Jesus Christ, Jesus stands in front of his weak disciples. And Jesus declares his glory. He declares his character. He declares his name. And they fall speechless on the ground before his perfect character, before his perfect righteousness. They are speechless before him. They come like a mob to accuse. They come and they accuse. You are a sinner. They remind us of our sins, that we are guilty. Can you relate to this? Can you relate to this in your life? There are people that remind you, or conscience remind you, look what you did. You're in a real mess. But Jesus, with his protective love, stands in front of us in our place. He reveals his righteousness before the accusers, and our accusers are speechless and helpless to overtake us. Amen. Christian friends, if we are putting our trust in the precious righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ to protect us from the enemy's assaults, remember this. If you're doing that, nothing, but nothing can separate us from his love. Amen. Not even death. Not even death itself. Not even the powers of hell can. Don't forget that. Amen. Don't forget that. Lest we forget. John, the 10th chapter, verse 28, the Gospel of John, the writer says, speaking of Jesus and his assurance of his children, he says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. One of the great promises in the Bible, friends, hold on to it. This is a description of God's people who hear his voice. They know his voice. God's people who follow him. Nothing will pluck and can pluck them out of his hand, his protective hand. I would like to make a suggestion that if Satan hurls his fiery darts of condemnation and guilt upon you, and he will, and he has already, then you need to remind him of something. And you need to remind yourself of this. You are not standing alone. You are not alone. Christ stands before you in his righteousness. Amen? And no matter what your feelings may be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. No matter what your feelings may say, continue to choose to be linked to Jesus Christ. Continue. Be as Jacob, who wrestled with that angel. Though he slay me, I will not let go. Amen. Don't let go of the righteous right arm of him. Don't let go. The symbolism of the right arm, look at it in the Bible. It means strength and hope and guidance. He will not let go of you as you choose by faith to not let go of him. And then secondly, don't argue with the enemy. Don't argue with the enemy. In fact, there's a lot that we can agree with the enemy on. I sure can. Yes, you're right. Of myself, I am guilty. And I am condemned. But I'm not alone. Christ is on my side. And my standing with God is based not upon what God thinks of me, but what God thinks of Christ, my substitute. Amen? Amen? And on this basis, you can tell the enemy, you want to tell the enemy with me? Let's join together. Get lost. Get lost. And ultimately, friends, ultimately, God will see us through. He will see us through. I want to share with you a statement from a lady who knew what it meant to fight battles and sometimes to feel like God is 1,000 miles away and yet ultimately to win. I want to share this with you. And at the end, I'll share with you where to find it to share with somebody else. It goes like this. If Satan sees that he is losing one soul, he will exalt himself or exert himself to the utmost to keep that one. And when the individual is aroused to his danger and with distress and fervor looks to Jesus for strength, Satan fears that he will lose a captive. And he calls a reinforcement of his angels to hedge in the poor soul and form a wall of darkness around him that heaven's light may not reach him. Now, I gotta stop there for a minute. Can you relate to this? Can anybody relate to this? I think you can. Every one of us can here. Have you ever been confronted with a problem, a trial, a challenge, and you get down on your knees and you plead to God for victory? You plead to God for help. And it just seems like God is not there. It seems like you're still alone. Now we know the rest of the story. What's been happening here? Satan is fearful that he will lose you. Satan is fearful that he will lose out here. What has he done? Angels, come, come. Come, gather around them. More darkness, more darkness. And so what does the writer say? Oh, this is powerful. This is neat. Listen to this. But, oh, I like this. But if the one in danger perseveres, and in his helplessness, do you realize your helplessness? Helplessness, cast himself upon the merits of the blood of Christ, our Savior listens to the earnest prayer of faith and sends a reinforcement of those angels that excel in strength to deliver him. Amen and amen. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. He continues to call legions of evil angels to accomplish his object. He's not given up. And when the angels, all powerful, clothed with the armory of heaven, come to the help of the fainting, pursued soul, Satan and his host, what happens? Listen to this. Fall back, well knowing that their battle is lost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You want to know where that's found? Volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 345 and 346. I have worn in my little book, Volume 1, because I share it with many, that statement. And so, friends, the good news, and it is good news, is that if you and I are in Christ, Christ our righteousness by faith, the righteous one, as we stand, he stands in front of us, and with his protective love, the enemy falls, and we stand secure in Christ alone. And the promise is ours to claim, friends. This promise is for you. Here's your marching orders, right here, verse 9 of John chapter 18. Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. I like that. Hold on to that. Write that down. Put that on your refrigerator. In fact, put it in your heart. That's where it belongs. Friends, that's you and me. Now, isn't that a secure thing to know? We can know that in Jesus Christ. Only now, continue to watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. But the typical temptation for many of us as Christians who know of this great message of Christ our righteousness is to be like Peter. How many here want to raise my hand can relate to Peter? Stand, please raise your hand, please. Come on, I'm expecting everybody to raise your hand. I don't have to force you, but everybody can relate to Peter. And we somehow, even though we know this wonderful truth, even though we need to remember it, and it's reminded to us again and again and again, we can never know it too well. We can be like Peter. Peter, overconfident Peter, who thought that he was all right. Yes, I know Jesus loves me, and I know I'm safe in Jesus, and so we get this big head, as it were. I can make it, Lord. I can do it. Oh, the world's influences around me, I know they're great, but I can make it. It looks like I can make it all right here. It's okay. I can handle it. I can kind of step out into the world here and you know, do this or that, and I could be okay. I would be all right. Peter, blundering Peter. And in verse 10, that we're going to look at in a few moments here, Peter decides that he's going to step out of Jesus' protective love. And you remember that the Lord stood in the middle, amen? He's in the middle. And he didn't let anything happen that could destroy that love. He stood in the middle between the enemy and the disciples, Jesus did. And that's where you and I are. That's where we are in relationship to the world. He is in the middle. But every once in a while, we forget. We forget where our trust should be, and we run in, well, you remember that game? Boy, I do. No man's land. No man's land. It's not a very safe place to be. And we decide that we can do it on our own. Self-confidence gets the best of us when we get a big head. Maybe we have been neglecting to have that time alone with the Lord, growing in the Lord as we open His Word and talking with the Lord in prayer. He wants for us to watch and to pray, and lest we enter into temptation. But we are like the disciples, aren't we? I sure am. And we take on the attitude and we say, well, really, I think I can do it myself. In fact, this is really a problem. Lord needs my help. Friends, the Lord doesn't need your help. The Lord needs your trust. Amen. So here's Peter. Watch Peter. Verse 10. Everybody there? Got your Bibles open? Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. We'll stop there for a moment. It wasn't a long sword. It was more like a dagger. And the Bible goes on and says, and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. We'd never know anything about Malchus unless Peter did this. And this is Peter, self-confident Peter, who did not watch and pray. And it is not enough. It is not enough that Christ has protected him. He just has gotten through a whole dialogue, Jesus has, to make his disciples such that they don't have to be captured. And now Peter, what does he do? He's going to help the Lord. Jesus needs my help. This is my moment. He pulls out his dagger and he moves forward to capture and save the day. And he thinks he's fighting the right fight. You know, the Bible says that Peter caught off Malchus's right ear. And you know, as I know, that Peter was not out after Malchus's ear. He was out after the whole army. He was going to capture the whole thing, and he was going to slice his way through. And Malchus's reaction was that he had good reactions. And Jesus performed a miracle. And I can just imagine Jesus saying this. Not that it's here in Scripture, but I can imagine him doing this. He picks up that ear and puts it on Malchus. What a miracle that was. And he says to Malchus, I can hear it, sorry, Malchus. Sorry. And then he says to Peter in verse 11, put your sword into the sheath. Stop there for a moment. Peter, put that thing up. Don't you realize what I'm trying to do? You are fighting the wrong battle. You're fighting not the good fight of faith. Keep on praying and watching, lest you enter into temptation. But Peter, let me fight the enemy for you. And it's not by the sword that we are going to fight the enemy. Put up that thing. Put away those self-confident ideas that you can battle the enemy on your own strength. And yet he says it in so many different ways in the New Testament. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about a lot of things. But there's one thing that is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. Now there's another beautiful picture here in Christ's supreme love revealed here. Christ not only stands between us and the enemy, friends, the accuser, the enemy, but when we willfully get into a problem, a challenge, a real mess, he can rescue us. And how many times he has? How many times he has? How many times I've blown it? How many times I've got myself in messes because I've made the wrong decisions? Can you relate? Amen. And yet, Jesus, somehow, he rescues me. He sees me through. I thank God for his protective love. What about you? And now, lastly, his supreme obedience. Look at verse 11 again. Verse 11. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" In other words, this is what God has planned for me, Peter. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. I don't need your help. Get out of the way, Peter. Let me do my work. And I wonder how many times he has said that to you and me. Why don't we get out of the way so that he can do his work? Have you and I been in the way? "I can save your mate," he says. "I can save your child," he says. "Get out of the way. Let me do my work. I can help this church grow. I can help this church prosper. Only get out of the way and let me do my work." Are you standing in the way of progress or the working of the Lord for it? Now, I want you to notice in that verse the word cup. Do you see it there? Cup. And the idea of a cup in the Old Testament is associated with judgment. It's associated with the wrath of God. And what Jesus, in essence, is saying here is this: shall I not drink God's cup of wrath, bearing the shame and agony and the sin? Shall I not die to pay the price of the broken law? This is how it was planned, Peter. Shall I not do it? And I say it, but Peter didn't say it. Do it, Lord. Do it, because it must be done. And Jesus willingly drinks that cup to the very fill, to the very bottom. He died our death. He lived for us. He died for us. That which we could not do, he did. Upon a life that we never lived, upon a death that we never died, we base all eternity. And so Jesus will die in love for his own, and you and I are his own. Obedience, yes, obedience, supreme obedience. And we have seen in this passage Jesus Christ in his beauty, Jesus Christ in his majesty, his courage, his power, his love, his obedience. But the sad thing, I say it again, the sad thing is just like that crowd that night, many will not receive him. Look at it here, verse 12. This is a sad, tragic commentary. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And I ask you today, on which side are you now? On the side of Jesus or on the side of the enemy? On which side do you want to be? Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, today your word has come to life as we have allowed the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. Truly, Lord, we are those disciples. We can relate to them. We have not always listened to you. We have not watched and prayed. And thus the story is relived again and again and again. And Lord, we are thankful that you only died for us once and only, and we accept again, anew, what you have done for us. And we want to rededicate our lives to you. And so, Father, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, those who want to say, "Yes, I want to stand with the disciples and have Jesus stand as in his righteousness before me," if that is your choice, if that is your direction and your focus, then you raise your hand with me right now. Praise God. Amen. Jesus sees your hand. He sees your heart. And I say in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.